Just the thoughts that Brother Willie shared about coming before the Lord and not carrying a burden. And he wasn't saying not carrying a burden for the lost, but just not carrying the burdens and the cares of this life. But let him set aside, empty your minds, and come and worship. That was very encouraging. When we sang that song, we have come into this house to worship. And I was just sitting there, pondering, and I was thinking, in my mind, I was thinking of Christ, and the picture of Christ on the cross come to my mind. And I was thinking, no, that's not the Christ, that's not the Lord I worship. It's the one on the throne, because he's not on the cross no more. He's the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I do appreciate what Brother Terry shared about empty altars and lukewarm hearts. Very sobering. And I pray that each one of us today would keep that in our hearts and consider it in the days to come. Maybe today, maybe there's something that you got to change. I encourage you to do it. Because today is the day of salvation. Now is the accepted time. And one thing Terry shared on was the altar of form, but no power. And I don't know if he touched this aspect or not, but I was thinking of, we can have the right form. We can have the right form, but we can, our hearts can be so full of getting that next dollar, so full of this busyness of life that we sacrifice our children, we sacrifice our church family, we sacrifice the kingdom of God for earthly gain. I want to encourage us. Let's put that all on the altar before the Lord. And another very simple but profound teaching that Terry left us was the three words. I don't know if you guys have been around a lot of people, I'm sure, but people that when they make a mistake, When they sin, did you know it's usually not I sinned? It's usually not that serious. It's, oh, it's my bad. My bad, Nate. You're bad. Of course it's your bad. It's sin. And when you put it as it's sin, it's like, whoa, that seems worse, doesn't it? It is. It's because we use terms that don't seem so bad. I messed up. Well, yeah, you did. But what is that mess up called? I sinned. Terry spoke of an angry father. And I get angry with my son. I don't just say, sorry, I kind of blew it there. I say sorry because I sinned. It's sin for us to be angry fathers. When we have that King of Kings and Lord of Lords sitting at the right hand of the Father interceding for us, it's sin for us to not accept that power to be overcomers. It's there for you and I in many areas of life. Appreciate Brother Aaron sharing about being responsible. And I thought about asking the children if any of them have ever had any such experiences. Where I'm not going to do that. I get a new one of those, I'm going to take care of it. There's probably a lot of stories in here. I know I would have some. But let's not lose sight of the simple thoughts of, I have sinned. And to make it even a little more sobering, I have sinned before a holy God. It's time to do business. It's not just a little walk in the park. It's time to do business. So let's keep that in the forefronts of our minds. Thank you, brothers, for sharing. Well, this morning, I was thinking, I read the scripture in Proverbs 24. I'm not going to stay there, but Proverbs 24, verse 21 says, "My son, fear thou the Lord and the King, and meddle not with them that are given to change." And meddle not with them that are given to change. For some reason, that struck a chord in my mind, and I was just considering this. And it resonated with me in the light of, as I was thinking of contentment. And meddle not with them that are given to change. But I was just thinking of that in light of contentment. And I'm going to actually write that word on the board so we can try to remember what I spoke about today. Seems like that helps. And so when you think of this word, when you think of this word, what do you think of? I'd like to hear some input. I think I spelled it right. What do you think of when you think of contentment? What areas of life do you, what comes to your mind? What areas of life come to your mind when you think of the word contentment? Anyone? I'm sure you have, all have some thoughts. Not worried about having the newest. Marriage? Any other thoughts? Being over clean, maybe, or over critical of yourself in that way. Go ahead.
Being forgiving.
Any other thoughts? A few more. Family life. Any others? Relaxed by trusting in the Lord. It's good. Any others? When I think of contentment, a lot of times it has to do with things. Things that you don't have. It can be many, many things and areas that we can be content and we need to be content in. I know I used to, in times past, I used to kind of struggle with the thought of, it seems like everybody's got a better job than I do. I mean, I hear people talking about the money they make, and it's like, I put hours into my job, and these guys, they just, you know, 8 to 4 or whatever and go home. I'm thinking, I just must be off in left field. Maybe y'all never thought of those things before. But being content with the job that you have, being content with the income you have, contentment in the aspect of not wanting the things that your neighbor has. The one you have works fine, but the one he's got is kind of newer, and it's just kind of, you know, oh, it might shave off an hour of my time and my job if I did that, and, oh, by the way, you do it once a week, you really don't need the thing, okay? But we reason those things through our minds. We do that. We're human. Being content in that way. Another aspect of contentment that I thought of was our appearance. There's many people say, I don't like the way I look. I want you to be careful with that thought. And here's why. Because when you say, I don't like the way I look, you tell God, in other words, God, you sure messed up when you made me. He tells us that we're wonderfully and fearfully made. And so when we need to go and try to do things to make ourselves look better, you be careful. You'll find yourself against the Holy God. So three things I wanted to look at today. One, contentment, what is it? Two, causes of discontentment. And three, overcoming discontentment. And so I have a few scriptures to read on this. Contentment is being satisfied with what you have, whether it's little or much. Contentment is being satisfied with who you are. God made you. Now, I'm not talking about what Terry was talking about earlier. Not talking about, well, it's just who I am. I can't help it and I can't overcome the, you know, I'm just stuck at the altar of myself. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about our appearance, the way God physically made us. Paul, he says in Philippians 4:11, Paul said, I have learned to be content in whatever state I am in, therewith to be content, he says. Jesus tells us that with food and clothes, we should be content. John the Baptist was preaching. He came preaching before Christ came into the scene, and he says, and people were repenting, and the soldiers came to him and said, well, what should we do? What should we do? And he told them, the soldier says in Luke 3:14, it says, and the soldiers likewise demanded of him, saying, what shall we do? And he said unto them, do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. And from what I understand of that, the reason he told them that, okay, so in that time, most people didn't have the option if they were soldiers or not. It was, a lot of them, they were born into it. And if your dad was a soldier, you were going to be one. That's who you were going to be. It was under the Roman rule. And most of them were slaves from other countries and so forth. And for the most part, at that time, they were actually not at war. Soldiers did things as fix roads, build aqueducts, a lot of different things they were doing. They would do border patrol and such. So for the most part, there was no violence there. He says to do violence to no man, neither accuse any falsely, and be content with your wages. So they were paid to do their job. And what they did was they would set somebody up falsely, a false accusation, and that person would have to pay his way out of it. So they were pulling in extra money that wasn't accounted for. And they'd make it look like it was a legal deal. But they were being paid. They were being taken care of. And so they were doing something that was actually illegal. So John told them, be content with your wages. Don't do violence or accuse anyone falsely. In Hebrews, in Hebrews 13:5 tells us to be content with such things as ye have. Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I had to think here in this verse, one reason that God wants us to be content, one reason he wants us to be content is that he will be glorified. You know, we were created to bring God glory and honor. Here he says, so that ye may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. The Lord is my helper. And I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God wants us to count on him and trust him. So contentment is being satisfied with God's hand of providing. Matthew 11, these scriptures we read this morning, 28 through 30, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Contentment is rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Contentment is rest. Contentment is freeing. You know, there in Matthew there, it says, take my yoke upon you. That yoke, if you just look at a yoke, you're bound to something if you take a yoke. Two oxen yoked together, they're together, they're bound together. How is that freeing? But one thing they'll find freeing in two oxen is if they walk together, it brings freedom because they can do things together. In the same way with us, if we take up the yoke of the Lord, we walk with the Lord, we walk in his direction. It's so freeing. Ourself is out of it. He said, for I am meek and lowly in heart. You know, when we're not meek and lowly in heart, It's not a very restful thing, is it? I've got an agenda. I've got to show myself up here. I need to make a few extra dollars to buy that fancy thing so I can fit in. Or you just name it, whatever it is. It's not meekness and lowliness of heart. And it's not freeing. It's not freeing. And contentment is just so freeing. It's so restful and freeing. So contentment brings freedom. Contentment brings rest. Let's remember that. So if you find yourself going through life in the hustle and bustle and you start finding some of these things not so restful or not feeling so free, just search your heart. Maybe there's something you're going after that you don't need to go after, that you can let lay. So some causes of discontentment. And in, I think it was in Hebrews 13:5 here we read. It says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have." And when I think of causes of discontentment, having a heart that's full of covetousness, having a heart that is just never satisfied. It's a very discontented heart. And now maybe you and I are traveling down life's road and we are content. And we don't really struggle with this thing too much. And all of a sudden, Brother Nate comes along and wow. You see that thing he has? That's just pretty nice. What I have works. But that's how discontentment all of a sudden comes in. It's just like, whoa, that's pretty nice. You start giving it some thought. That's covetousness. And when you think of covetousness, I think of Achan, because he did the same thing. He could be content with the people of God under the rule of God. They were going through cities and taking victories one after another. Some that there was like no way they could do it on their own. God gave them victories. Achan comes through here and they was taking a really small city. Just a small thing, just a little thing. Didn't even need everybody. And many men were defeated at that war. But Achan's words were, he said, after he was found out, they asked him what he did and why. And he said he saw this Babylonian garment. He saw this wedge of gold, and I'm not sure what else he saw there. He says, "I saw." That's the first thing he did. "I saw." You and I can be perfectly content, doing fine in life. But we see a lot of things. But we're to take all our thoughts captive and see if they're right. That's how we discern what we see. He said, "I saw." Boy, that thing they had there, you know, "I saw it." And then, just can't shake that out of my head. Instead of taking that thing captive and saying, "No, the Lord says I should be content and thankful with what I have. What I have works. I really don't need that. But boy, it's sure nice. But I don't need it." Taking it captive and discerning. But no, it's boy. A little bit later, thinking about it some more. Going through life, and this thing just keeps popping up in my mind. Boy, I sure like that thing. Now I don't have anything in mind. But just a simple example. Achan said, "I saw." The next thing he did, he said, "I coveted. I coveted." That longing just kept growing. "I coveted." You know the next thing he says he did? He says, "I took." I took. I saw, I coveted, and I took. And you know what happens? I saw that thing he has. I coveted, and after some time, I took it. I got me one. You know what else we do when after that? We do the same thing Achan does. Anybody know what he did? He says, "I hid." I saw, I coveted, I took, and I hid. Those were Achan's words. We do the same thing. I don't know what for implement to use. Okay, I got a bush hog, and it's not a new one. But it works. And Nate's got a brand new bush hog. I don't even know if you got one. Anyhow. And I, you know, his just like 3 feet wider and it cuts that much wide. You know what I mean? And I bush hog once every month, but he does once a week or whatever. And but that's sure a nice bush hog. It doesn't rattle like mine does. I don't need one. Mine does the job. But I saw, I coveted. I finally went and got me one. And so a brother says, hey, nice bush hog there. Yep. Oh, I tell you what, we were so pressed with time and busy with the Lord's work. And I just decided to shave off a little time more for the Lord. You know what I just did? I hid the very reason I did that. I did it because I wanted a new bush hog. I don't want a new bush hog anymore. But do you understand? It's that simple. We will reason away in our minds and our hearts anything so we can have things. Now, I trust that as we walk with God, we're sensitive, but it can happen, okay? It really can happen. And it'll happen when we let our guard down. So Achan, he saw, he coveted, he took, and he hid. And Achan no longer looked to God for his sustenance. He no longer looked to God to meet those needs. So I want to encourage us that covetousness will take us to discontentment. Just remember that. Another thing that leads us to discontentment. Now these things can hit home, brothers and sisters. They can. We can fall into an area where we covet. That's something we can do. Another thing that hits home. Fear of the unknown. Fear of the unknown can bring discontentment in our lives. Do you know that? I was just pondering that. Just speaking of my own life. You know, we live in quite some interesting times in this world. We do. There's a lot going on that a lot of us don't know about. And when you start thinking about all the unrest and all the things going on, and then you start thinking about your family and, well, if this happens, oh, we got food shortages, oh, we got this shortage, fuel prices are out the roof, and I notice those probably more than some of you. Victor notices them. But when you drive a semi-truck and you're grossed at 120,000 pounds and certain hills you're doing like 2 miles a gallon, you start noticing almost $6 a gallon in fuel because the old needle just starts going like that. And like, wow. I notice those things. Those things are real for me. And so you have these fears of the unknown. We have food shortage, this, that, and the other. Are we going to make it? How's this all going to work out? And so you start getting a little anxious. I have fallen into that trap. Get a little anxious. And so what do? Well, you probably should make a little bigger nest, right? Put a little more Benjamin Franklin's in there so you can sit a little longer when everything does go upside down, right? Now, by the way, you flip a Benjamin Franklin over and you'll never find that it says it's backed by gold. It used to say that. It's just paper. So when that all goes, the currency's gone, you still got nothing but a pile of paper. Unless it's really big, it's not going to be comfortable to use for a nest or anything. So it's that simple. That's easier said than done, though, okay? I went through a time with anxiety. I know. It brings insecurities in our life. Those insecurities can really cause us to stop trusting and be content. Stop resting and be free in the Lord. Just, Lord, you're going to provide. We start struggling like, okay, I'm not against savings accounts. That's fine. But I personally believe a person ought to put a cap to their savings account because there's no end to what you can save, okay? I believe that we should be investing in the kingdom. So my wife and I, we've talked about what we want to do for a savings account. We had a number. But you know, that number moved quite a bit because of this thing and that thing and this thing and that thing. And just pondering these things, all these unknowns, all these fear of the unknowns, all these insecurities of not knowing can drive you to work more, to drive you to make that next dollar, drive you to make that bank account a little bigger. And you know what it does? That drive drives you away from the kingdom. That drive will drive you from this point to that point. You justify everything you do in life. Oh, that bush hog I wanted, oh, it's not covetous. I really could, you know, I'm investing a whole hour or more in the kingdom now. Look at that. That's still hot, right? That's self-justification. It fits in the normal. It's really where it goes. We got to be honest. And that drive to take care of our fears and our insecurities, that'll put us at a lukewarm place because we remove our trust from the Lord. Because I want to encourage us in one thing. You'll never be able to save up enough for any catastrophic moment in your life. Did you know that? You'll never be able to do it. Because when things happen, God can wipe you out just like that. And you're like, whoa, I had that, but I'm as broke as I get. Did you know that? I talked to another brother, and he had a similar experience as I did. We had some money saved up, and we felt the Lord put his finger on it just because we maybe trusted it just a little too much. And he had hospital bills. I had a hospital bill. And you know what? It was amazing because that money just went whoosh. We're gone. You know? It's just gone. And you find yourself back at the foot of the Lord and saying, I need you to help me. Well, Benjamin Franklin just couldn't pull it off this time. But we're foolish enough sometimes. Sometimes we think highly of ourselves more than we should. And we start down that road and see if we can't make him support us next time. Let's just not go there. Jesus tells us in Matthew 6, he says, you can't serve two masters. You're either going to love one and hate the other. That's it. And so when we go down this road of I've got to have a big enough cushion to last long enough, because, you know, end times, we're thinking of end times, you know, and we've got to be able to pull through till the Lord comes, right? But listen, think of it this way. You have $1 million saved up. And you're in the kingdom of God. You love the Lord and you love his people. And the rest of his people are barely getting by. And you sit there smugly with your $1 million and just watch everybody. Do you think the temperature gauge is in the hot side when you do that? No. It's not. It's at the point of, like Terry said, the Lord just wants to barf. You make him sick. Another scripture says that it's like a smoke in the nostrils. It's a stench to his nostril. You get smoke in your nose, it burns. You it's a disdain. You don't like it. The Lord is the same way with those of us that find ourselves in the lukewarm part. We can't serve two masters. And by the way, if you got $1 million and you love the Lord and his people, you're going to distribute and you're going to find yourself at the same level they are. That's what you'll do. That's what you and I will do when we see God's people struggling. We're going to distribute. We can't serve two masters. You know, he says, stop fretting about all these things. Consider the lilies. They don't worry or fret. He says, just turn your attention to the kingdom of God. Put it first. Put the kingdom of God first. And you won't come up short. He'll take care of you. And you know, just as a confession, as I found it in my life, the only way out of this, when you find yourself there, fear of the unknown, and you just start driving harder, you just need to stop. Lord, I've sinned because I'm not trusting you. And you just need to repent. I found myself there. And it's so freeing when you can do that. Timothy has a lot to say about finances, and I won't cover all of them, but he gives us warnings. Because there is an element of people believing out there that your wealth is God's blessings on your life. That's God smiling on you. He's happy with you. He's just pouring it out on you. Okay, if you're a child of the King and you find yourself wealthy and you're distributing, you're very active in the kingdom, you're not trying to make this heaven on earth for yourself here, God is smiling on you. And He may very well be pouring it out because He's counting on you to do something with it. Okay? He's counting on you. He may very well do that. But in this world, there's this belief that I can live in sin and do a lot of different things, but look at how wealthy I am. Just the car I drive, the house I got, the bank account I got, the job I have. God's blessings are so good to us. They are. You know, I'm not saying God didn't let that happen, because God allows those things to happen. But just don't look at God through the blessings you have. Look at God for who He is, and then thank Him for the blessings you have. There's a lot of discontentment. It is often shown in how we handle our money, our love for money, an ungodly lust for money. Timothy, he warns and he says, flee these things. And then he says to do something else. Terry said, when you empty the altar of emptiness or whatever he said there, he said, you need to fill yourself. He says, flee these things. But he says to do something else. Anybody know what he says to do? He says to flee these things and to cling to righteousness. Okay? You're running away from something, but you can't just keep running. You got to fill yourself. Or you'll just find yourself back in the circle running again. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now think about that. He's talking to a church here. They have, he says, they were in the faith. They erred from it because they coveted. They were no longer content there. They coveted. And then it brought its own pain. It says they pierced themselves through with many sorrows. I want to encourage us to be rich towards God. Thinking of in our finances, I don't know how you all do it, but we set goals, okay? So we would like to do this and then this, and we budget accordingly, and we try to make things plan, okay? Planning is good. But I wonder how it would look, because there's one area we don't like plan extra deep on. And I wonder how it would look when Jesus says, seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. I wonder how it would look if you come to a place in your finances and say, you know what? I want to pay for this. I want to get this paid off. I want to come to this point of being debt free. And, you know, I want a savings account that maybe I can live X amount of months, just if something happens to me, I don't have to be a burden or whatever. And then you say, you know what? And everything after that, I'm going to find places to dump my money to. But even through all that, what if we would plan to say, okay, so there's a great need in Ukraine to help the believers there. They're struggling. There's a great need there. You know, I'm planning to save up for this big vacation. I'm planning to do this thing here. And I'm not saying those are wrong. What I'm saying is, what if we would plan in there and say, you know what? In X amount of months, I want to try to have this amount to be able to send to that place. Nobody needs to know about it. But you see the kingdom principle there? It's a little more kingdom focused instead of myself focused. Oftentimes, when it comes to finances, I want, I'm gonna do this, that, and the other, and get in here and have and save. And, oh yeah, I don't have quite enough for the offering today. So try next Sunday. I'm going to try to take care of that next Sunday. And you do it again, and man, I guess I got $5 I can drop in. And $5 might be a lot for some people, but it's not for this room here, though. Because I already know that we live in a prosperous time, and most of you have good jobs, okay? So I use that number for that reason. Why not purpose to put the kingdom of God first? You know, I get paid this much. Well, I'm going to try to see if I can't put X amount into the offering every week and stick to it. You'll find it'll discipline your life. Now, Paul says, don't give to the point where you become a burden to the church, okay? So that's, in Paul's eyes, that was a little bit on the foolish side, because it's, you're giving and then you're making other people support you. That don't make sense, okay? But I think you all understand my heart, right? Have purposeful giving. Purposeful giving. And you'll find, I found it a blessing in my life when I did it that way. You know, it's like, oh man, I forgot to get cash out of the bank. I had it, but I just forgot to get it out. But when I became purposeful, like, no, I'm going to do this. It always worked out. It always did. Maybe you just don't go out to eat 3 times a week or 1 time a week. Maybe you drop that down to once a month. You can do a lot of things to be purposeful. And another thing about the fearful living. I was just thinking the other day, I was talking to a young brother, and he was planning on building a house, and he's got land bought. I forget what he said. He made a comment about finally owning something or something like that. And I just had to smile, and I said, you know, brother, you can build that house. You own that land. I said, you know what? You don't own anything. You pay taxes on the land that you said you just owned. Did you know that? You don't own it. And I'm going to tell you something. My forefathers, and a lot of you forefathers, In Europe, because they didn't comply with the government, all their possessions and lands were confiscated. They were homeless. But they paid for them. They paid them off. So what? When that time comes, you don't own anything. In the Revolutionary War, a lot of them didn't take up arms and didn't join the military. Their places were confiscated. The things they had were confiscated. Some of them were imprisoned. And they stood because we can't do that to a fellow human being. My God won't allow me to do that to a fellow human being, to mistreat him. They suffered because of those reasons. They paid taxes. It wasn't theirs. At the end of it, it's not theirs. Our goal isn't to live here and stay here. Let's just remember that we don't try to build a kingdom here because we're passing through. Another thing on finances, verse 17 says, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. That they do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Ready to distribute, rich in good works, willing to communicate. What do you think that means, willing to communicate? It's like, you know, Terry's the wealthy guy. I'm like, hey, Terry, you want to talk here? And the Bible says you should communicate, right? And I tell you my needs. Now, willing to communicate here in this context, I believe, means to share, to meet the needs. It's actually not conversation, the way I understand that. So there it goes. I guess I did share a little bit on that. When you have a lot of wealth, you're exhorted to distribute. So if you're not about that and you've got a lot of wealth, then you might want to reconsider where you're at. Just thinking of the statistics of wealth. We live in a pretty small little box in our corner of the world. Okay? We do. We don't think, sometimes we don't think too far outside of our community. Definitely not outside of our state or our country. We think a lot here because that's where we're at. That's what we do. That's what we focus on. This was a little while back. The statistics was given to me. But if you had two cars, none of these had to be paid for. If you had two cars, a house, and a good job, you were in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest. See how little of a box we live in? You see where you fall into? Now, some of you might not have two cars, but you have the money to go buy two cars. It still puts you in the top 10% of the world's wealthiest. That may have changed in this last few years. I don't know. This is a couple years back, several years back I heard it actually. But nonetheless, it gives you a little picture of where you're at. Now you start taking other countries and other places in, and you start really seeing poverty. But when COVID hits, when shortages come, those of us that have church community like this, it seems like we're kind of the last ones to feel the impact, in a sense. Because we're willing to help one another out. We're kind of a buffer to one another. But those, I was just talking to a lady the other day, and they really didn't have it, and she was really interested in who we are and the congregation. And said one thing she appreciated was community, because when COVID comes through and things like that, she said, we're alone. You know, we don't really have anybody to turn to get support from. It's just us. And that brings a desperation. So we have something to be very, very thankful for. And also, I don't want us to be left with a lopsided view of not working. It is very important to have that perspective right. Said a couple verses I was going to read on that. Then I saw and considered it well, and I looked upon it and received instruction. Yet a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to sleep. So shall thy poverty come as one that traveleth, and thy want as an armed man. We're exhorted to not be slothful or lazy. So we are to work. Those of us in here, that's the reason I'm sharing this side of it, is because we would err more on the side of being workaholics, so to speak, than we would be slothful. Another big hindrance in being content is selfishness. Selfishness is a big cause of discontentment. When we have selfish motives, selfish ambitions, even in the things we do, okay? So you might be a good giver, but you have a selfish motive behind it. Just remember that that leads to discontentment. That leads to a lukewarm standing with God. Selfishness has many forms. Selfishness comes out in religion. Comes out in many ways. I spoke to a doctor, and I'll just share this. I spoke to a doctor the other day, and our conversation was about other religions, and it revolved around selfishness. And he was just telling me, when he was 21 years old, he traveled the world to see different cultures, different religions, and he wanted to study some of that. So at 21 years old, he did that. So he went to India, and he said, "Now I'm just telling you how all these religions made me feel. They all give off a vibe. They give a vibe off." He says how in India, they all gather once a year at the Holy River. I forget which river that was. He named them off. And they have their ceremonies there. In this river, you'll have cows walking around in it. You know, you going to the bathroom in it. In this river, they have this ceremony that if you are wealthy enough and you can buy enough wood, that's where they cremate their dead. So they push the casket out there under a big, or on top of a big pile of wood, and they burn it. If you're not quite wealthy enough, you'll do it at shoreside, and you might have a few sticks. He said they had a few sticks, and the body just smoldered, and it was just, it's kind of unpleasant. I understand. They were all doing that to appease their gods. And they believed the water was holy when you did that. They would drink it. They poured it on their wounds. They carried water back for the sick back at their villages that couldn't make it. All thinking that this is gaining merits with their gods. And Indians, I should have looked it up, but I don't know how many gods. Anybody know how many gods they have there? It's an outrageous number. You just can't imagine. There's a god for everything. they take this holy water. They use it for more so. It's a good luck charm. They have so many gods. So if you would get on a bus there in India, you would find that there'll be somebody selling all these little shrines of these gods. Table full of them. Oh, you're going to travel. You want traveling mercies? Here, you need to buy this one. No, you're going to do. Oh, you're going to need this one. They sell all these shrines. People buy them and then pray to them and go about their day. We think, well, how foolish, right? But it's very real for them. There's great poverty there. Their cows are sacred. That's their ancestors come back in the form. If the ancestor was a good person, he would come back in the form of a cow. If not, he would come back in other forms. So their cows, they walk the streets. He said, I was on a bus. We're getting ready to leave, and the cow walks in. He said, in the bus. And he's trying to nibble at the lady's stuff she has in the front. And nobody will touch the cow, because you don't hit a cow, you don't do anything mean to a cow, because that's your ancestors. So you got to be nice to them. He said, and after some time, they're all sitting there like, somebody's going to do something, you know. And I'm thinking like, what is going on? A cow. He said, and finally some guys get out there, hey, and they push the thing out, and they all kind of walk back and act like they didn't do nothing, like, you know, it's their religion. They think that God will bless them for being kind to their ancestors. Everything, all these little gods they buy, they're good luck charms, really. That's how he described them. He said, they're like good luck charms. You do this, you buy that, because you want to, he said, and you never get done buying. You want to be wealthy, well, you buy that. You don't want your children starving, well, you buy this one and pray to this one. And it really is that bad. And starvation is on the rise. It's bad there. And he said, you know, when I was done there, he said, I just pondered that religion. And I said, you know what? It felt very oppressive and very selfish. It was all about what they can get. They buy these gods so they can get something. He said, it didn't sit well with him. So I went to the Muslim culture. He said, they serve a god with a big stick. He said, I see them going to pray, and they're all going to pray, you know. And he said, it's like, if I don't go pray, God's going to do something bad to me. He said, that was very oppressive. He's saying the feeling he got, because when I say he went to these cultures, he actually went to their ceremonies and their worship services. He was like right in part of it, watching it all. He said, so he went to the Muslim worship service, and he said, very oppressive. He said, but then again, he said, I found it a very selfish religion. It's so I don't get in trouble. It's so I stay in good standing. It's about me. He said, then I went to the Wailing Wall, which is part of the Jewish custom over there. And he said, well, I forget what sort of Jewish people do it. I forget what they're called anymore, but he said, they're at the Wailing Wall. Maybe some of you are familiar with it, but they'll write on a piece of paper, and then they'll stuff it in a crack there, and they'll sit there and just sit for the longest time, be praying. And he said, but what I found out later, the things that they're writing on there is things they want. And he said, it just reminded me of Santa Claus. He said, that's what I came away feeling. It's like, that's what children do here for Santa Claus. They tell him what they want. It was. He said, very selfish. Then he went to visit Buddhism, some Buddhist people. And he sat right there where the tree was, where Buddha had his vision and everything was explained to him there. He sat there among them. He said, there's hundreds of people come to this event. He said, and I just sat down with them, you know. And he said, I'm looking around. They're all sitting there cross-legged on the floor, eyes closed, and they all look happy. He said, I thought, it's kind of cool. I think I like this one, you know. He's 21 trying to explore the world, you know. And he said, it's peaceful. It seemed really peaceful. He said, and then I left there, and I sat there a couple hours, or several hours with him. He said, there wasn't much talking got done at all. He said, then he sat a few hours with him. Then he later realized, as he's pondering it, he realized why they do that. Because in the Buddhist religion, you have to detach yourself from everything and everyone. That's where you're free. So you sit there and meditate for hours to free yourself. And the reason they do it, he said, which makes sense, because attachment to things and people creates pain. We can agree with that, right? I mean, if you weren't attached to something and you lost it, it wouldn't create any struggle for you because you weren't attached to it, right? Or if you're not, Nate's not attached to Logan, I mean, and something happens to Logan, it's not a big deal. It's just the way life is. That's what they do. They detach themselves from everyone and everything because that's where freedom is. And he said, you know, it was kind of peaceful sitting there. But later, as I realized, he said, that was really selfish. He said, think about it. My children, and I got to detach from them because I don't like how they keep me up at night. Or I don't. He said, that's so selfish. And then he said, in the Christian life, he said, many people get saved because they don't want to go to hell. They don't want to live for him, but they don't want to go to hell. He said, that's pretty selfish too. And so in his mind, he was just kind of wrestling with some thoughts. And he said, because we should honor God for who he is. Like, yeah, we should. And so it made me think of some of these scriptures. You know, we love him because he first loved us. That's not selfish. That's honoring God and being thankful for what he done for us. And so I shared some of them thoughts with him. And I shared how in Isaiah 43:7 says, we were created for his glory. It's not a selfish motive why we worship God. And some people, how they say they don't want to become Christians because they won't be able to do anything anymore. And so when you study the scriptures and you see all the things the Lord says, oh, don't do this and it'll be well with you. Just imagine if the Lord wrote it this way. Child, don't do this or that and it'll be well with you. Or he says it this way. He says, don't do this. Or no, he says, if you do this, it's going to cause this. And that's going to cause this. And this will have an effect on so many people. And then they will all go the wrong way. And then this will happen to them. And 5 of those are going to turn out this way. And another 150 are going to go this way. And further down the road, 45 of them will turn this way. And then it just goes on and on. Imagine reading Deuteronomy and Leviticus that way. I mean, this would be probably maybe Leviticus, the whole book. But he just says, don't do this, and it'll be well with you. And that's our God. We don't serve him for selfish reasons. We serve him for who he is and what he's done for us. We serve him because he first loved us, and we love him. But then he said, as he knows many people that claim to be Christians, and he says, you know, I don't like to judge people, he said, but it just seems so many people claim Christianity and live so selfish. And he was just very practical with me. He just said about how he had maybe a sister-in-law. Just didn't like the way she looked. You know, she always piles full of makeup. He said, God made her. Why not just shine the way God made you? And she said, always has to pile everything on. And then she wasn't satisfied with some body parts, so she had to do surgeries to change the way those looked. God made you. Why change it? He didn't want to be judgmental, but he just struggled with people saying that and then living that way. And we can do the same thing. You know, we demonstrate ourselves with our clothes, our hair, and anything. What we drive, whatever. All those things, when we bring glory to ourselves and not to God, all those things point here in the lukewarm section. Let's just remember that. Because in Psalms 139, for thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being imperfect, and in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. That speaks of a holy God creating a human being for his glory. And when we're ashamed of who God made us, we better be careful. It's discontentment. It's not content with who God made. And meddle not with them that are given to change. Those that are constantly changing. It says, for their calamity shall rise suddenly, and who knoweth the ruin of them both. So let's remember, we're created for the glory of God. All these religions that speak of self, you know, we can live our Christian life in a selfish way. That's wrong for us to do that. We should live it for the glory of God. God wants us to trust Him. He wants us to give us an expected end. He says, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they're more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. You know, we should be content just to be with God. And to let ourselves, and remember, not let ourselves be exalted. Not go off trying to provide for ourselves. Overcoming discontentment is putting the kingdom first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Have a reaching out mentality. Believing God's promises. I know sometimes, you know, sometimes we go through challenges and it just has a daunting outlook. We tend to fret. But you know, David said, I've never seen God's people begging bread. And then we have these scriptures that tell us, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It's in Deuteronomy. I think he's talking to Joshua. He says, be strong and of good courage. Fear not, nor be afraid of them. For the Lord thy God, he it is that doeth good to thee. He will not fail thee nor forsake thee. And he tells him again later on that he won't fear, that he won't forsake you and neither be dismayed, he said. And Colossians tells us to set our affections on things above. Philippians tells us to think on these things, whatever is pure, lovely, honest, of a good report. Put our minds in the kingdom of God. Hebrews 13:5, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. God gets glory through helping us. And another thing in being an overcomer is being thankful. When we're thankful, we don't quickly covet. Because the scriptures teach us that if your brother prospers, you should rejoice with him, right? doesn't it? Rejoice with those that rejoicing, weep with those that weep. But if we're thankful, we can actually do that. We can be thankful for what we have, and we can be thankful for what that brother is prospering in. Because we have so much to be thankful for. Paul, he says, I give thanks to God for you upon every remembrance of you. Keeping a kingdom focus. Another thing, we can make a list of all the possessions that you have, even down to the detail, down to the smallest item. If you want to really see what you have, do it. And you'll get tired of writing, because there's no end to the things that you have. The things that God blesses with you with daily. And also, make a list of all the God-fearing people that you have surrounding you. Those that have a vision for the kingdom of God. That's priceless, brothers and sisters. That's priceless. There's many that walk without vision. And they just amble through life. And you see it in their lives, and their children's, and their grandchildren's. It just goes on. It's a hopeless journey. And then after you make those two lists, then sit and think and meditate with a more of a world view of all the people that have barely anything that you have. And give God thanks and do something with it. When we stop giving thanks and being content in our Christian life, we will fail. When we stop being thankful and content, we're going to fail. And there was a few verses before Terry read there in 2 Timothy 3, 5. I think it might be 3:2 or 3 maybe. But it talks about all the people, the things that are going to, the perilous times are coming. And he's telling Timothy, look out, you're going to see a lot of these people. It's going to be an apostate people. And he lists off a bunch of things. And he says, in that whole list, he says, and people are disobedient to their parents. There's unthankful people and unholy people. And just thinking of being unthankful, you're going to fail. Eli, his sons, plus Israel, no longer content living God's way. It's a good example for us. And what come out of that was many people died, and the glory of God departed. You know, when we live content, it shows a glory of God. It shines for the glory of God when we live content. But when we don't, the glory of God departs. I'm thinking of Eli's grandson. Eli fell over backwards when he heard the news the ark was stolen or taken. He broke his neck and died. His two sons were killed. His daughter-in-law, which was pregnant at the time, she said, or she heard that Phinehas, her son, or her husband was killed, and it caused her to go into labor, and she brought forth a son, and she gave it a really beautiful name, something we don't want to name our children. It wasn't beautiful. Did anybody know what it was?